I'm going to share a message tonight that I have preached in our church before, but it really goes with our theme of what we're trying to emphasize right now, and learning how to stand. And I want to preach to you tonight. The title of the message is Standing in Your Place. Standing in Your Place. Let's read here Judges chapter 7. And let's go ahead and just stand together for the reading of God's Word, as we'll just look at a passage here of Scripture to begin with. Judges chapter 7, and let's begin reading there in verse number 16. Judges chapter 7 and verse number 16. The Bible says, "And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers." In other words, they were the glass pitchers, glass jars of some sort, if you will. "And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Notice these words. "And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled." They stood, every man in his place. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to learn to stand in our place. Help us to be faithful. Lord, help us to understand that people count on us to be in our place. Count on us to stand in our place. And help us to be standing when it's time to stand. And serving when it's time to serve. And Lord, just help us to be faithful to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. What a story we have here. I want you to look back with me a little bit to Judges chapter 7 and maybe go back to the beginning of the chapter, actually. Judges chapter 7 and verse 1. And let's read a bit more of this quickly. The Bible says, "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." Isn't it interesting? God says to Gideon as he's leading the people, you've got too many men. You've got too many soldiers in your army. You've got too many people here. If they do it and they win the victory and they go and defeat the Midianites, well, they're likely to become vaunted up in pride. So the word vaunting is often implying. They'll become vaunted up in pride in and of themselves, thinking, oh, what a great victory we had and what a great victory we wrought over the Midianites. And God said to Gideon, you got too many men. We're going to have to pare it down, cut down your army and so on. And he goes there and he says in verse number 3, "Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So now the 32,000 men in Gideon's army gets cut down. He says, if you're afraid, go home. 22,000 go home, and he's left with 10,000 men. The Midianites numbered in likely the tens of thousands, maybe even in the hundreds of thousands. I don't think the Bible ever gives an exact number, but there is a reference somewhere. It's verse 12, I think, where it says that they were like the grasshoppers in multitude. I'm sure the land had lots of grasshoppers living in it. You know, and so they were just far outnumbered. And again, that's exactly how God wanted it, because He wanted to get the glory. He wanted it to be that it was an impossible situation for Gideon's little army to defeat the great Midianite army, and that God would get all the glory from it. And so he cuts it down. 22,000 afraid, go home, he's left with 10,000. And then he says, verse 4, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, "Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink." And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. God had another interesting way of cutting down the army, didn't he? He says, "You're going to go down by the river to get a drink of water." And when the men go down there, the men that, you know, they get down like a dog on all fours, and I don't feel like doing it tonight, but the men that get down on their hands and knees and they're down there just lapping at the water in the river like that, like a dog, you just go ahead and send those men home. But the men who kind of kneel down on one knee and they're still watchful for the enemy and they're recognizing what's going on, and they just take one hand and they got one hand ready on their sword, but they cup their other hand and go like this and sip the water this way and so on, you keep those men in your army. So that cuts the army down where now instead of 10,000 men, they're left with 300 men. 300 men to go against an army, likely tens and tens and tens and tens of thousands. God wanted the glory from this situation. And then it goes down. Look at verse number... let's go down to verse number 14. His fellow answered and said, "This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host." Then look at verse 15. "And it was so," Judges 7:15. "And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel, and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." And there now we read, with the verses we already read, what God told him to do, Gideon now does. God spoke to him. God told him clearly, "This is what I want you to do." And to Gideon, this probably seems strange. What a battle plan. You know, if God's going to cut us down to 300 men to go against the great Midian army, he must have, you know, special weapons for us. He must have some new weapon. He must have, you know, maybe he's going to give us the atomic bomb. Maybe he's going to give us some flame-throwing catapults, I mean, like they've never seen before. Maybe there's some special weapon, but it wasn't that. It was God that was going to wrought a great victory for them that night. And so there they were, just Gideon and his 300 men, and he divided them up into three companies or three groups, where 100 men would go on this side, 100 men on this side, 100 men on this side. And Gideon said, "I want you to look to me, and I want you to do what I'm going to do." He explained to them what they needed was a trumpet, they needed a glass pitcher, and they would need a lamp within that. Whether it was, you know, an oil lamp, as we would think of it, or, you know, candle or light within the glass pitcher, I don't know exactly, but that's what they had. Essentially a lamp, perhaps an oil lamp, the flame that the light could be inside, and a trumpet. And at the sign of when Gideon would blow his trumpet and smash his glass pitcher, the lamp there, and when he did that, all the people were to look and to do the very same thing. And that was how God was going to give them the victory. And he did. For our church to attain great victories, can I say we need the power and the blessing of Almighty God of heaven. Now, things don't just get worked up by man's power. Things can't just be worked up by our own strength and our own plans. We need God, and we need the hand of God to reach down and touch our church and touch people's lives. We need the Holy Spirit of God to convict sinners and save the lost, because, you know, son, that is not something we cannot do. We are to give the gospel, and we should faithfully. But we are not the one that can convict a sinner of their sinfulness and truly make them turn to Jesus Christ in their life and put their faith in the Savior. We can't do that convicting. We can do some persuading and sharing and telling and warning, and we're to do all that. But only God can convict a sinner and change a life. We need Him to do that. For our church to have victory in reaching a city for Christ, we need God. For our church to grow, we need God. For our church to be able to get a building, listen, we certainly need God. But we also need for every man to stand in his place, as we see in this story. We need you, Christian men and ladies and even young people, to stand in your place. Stand in a place of responsibility. Do what God wants you to do. We ought to be involved and be faithful and be busy serving the Lord. We ought to together be working to try to reach our city. We ought to together be giving to send missionaries around the world. We need every Christian to stand in your place. Stand in your place. Every man do his part. Every lady do her part. Every teenager do their part. Every husband and every wife and every father and every mother and every senior and every young person, every church member, every Christian has a part that they can do. And we need to do that. We need to stand in our place. Our church needs to be a team, if you will, united to serve the Lord. A team together praying for God's power and blessings. A team bonded together with a purpose and a goal and a desire of reaching the lost for Christ and reaching this world with the gospel and making a difference for Him. Our church must be a team working together to spread the gospel. The Apostle Paul said a number of times, follow me as I follow Christ. And in our story, Gideon came from having been with God. God spoke to him and God shared with him what he wanted him to do. He got the instructions of this is how you're going to win the battle. And then Gideon said to his men, look on me and do likewise. Sometimes people think, oh, that was just an arrogant, proud statement. No, he was just trying to do what God told him to do. God gave him instructions. God made it so that Gideon was the one who was supposed to be the leader there. And he said, look on me and do likewise. And he led and he did what God wanted him to do. And he said, look on me and do likewise. Look on me and do the same thing. It shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. What happened? Every man stood in his place. Every man did follow Gideon. Every man did fulfill his place of responsibility. Every man did do as Gideon was trying to lead them to do. And what was the result? Gideon stood in his place and the 300 other men, they all stood in their place and God gave them the victory. I say to the people of our church, let's serve Christ together. Let's have every man standing in their place. Serve the Lord together. Be busy for God. Let's find our place and our role and do what God wants us to do. Let's do the will of God. Let's spread the gospel. Let's reach others. Let's serve the Lord together. Let's love people. Let's make a difference. Let's be faithful to the Bible. Let's be faithful to the Word of God. Let's read the Bible together. I really, it's on my heart, I think, that I've thought about it quite a bit, that probably the beginning of next year again, I'm really going to want to challenge our church more to read the Bible together. I haven't always emphasized it every year, as probably as much as I should have, but come the end of the year and going into the new year, I want to really encourage our church together to read through the Bible together. And with a Bible schedule, everyone read through the Bible together. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for our church to do together? Together, just read through the Word of God each day. We take time and we read some chapters. Oh, we need to stand together. Everyone stand in our place. We need you. God needs you. Our church needs you. Lost people need you. Brothers and sisters in Christ need you. I need you to stand in your place. Stand in your place. Let me encourage you about a few areas where we should do this. Number one, stand in your place of prayer. Stand in your place of prayer. Do you know that God has a prayer closet for you? God has a prayer closet for you. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6 says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Go to your prayer closet. It doesn't have to literally be a closet, although it can be. I know people that have made their very own prayer closet. They built it in a house or emptied out a closet and made it a prayer closet. And that would be fine to do. If I didn't have too much junk, I probably would love to have my own prayer closet. I really would. A place just where you can have a quiet place, a place without any distractions and so on, and make that a place where you go there and you spend time in prayer. We need to stand in our prayer closet. We need to stand in prayer for our nation. What does the Bible say in Chronicles? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Listen, that command and that challenge is made to every Christian, every one of God's people. If my people... Listen, if we want to see God bring blessing and revival to our church and to a nation, we've got to stand in our place of prayer. We've got to stand in that prayer closet and spend time in prayer for our lives and for our church and for our nation. Stand in your place of prayer. Stand in your place of prayer for your family. Fathers, pray for your family. Dads, pray for your family. Husbands, pray for your family. Lead your family. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it says, Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our families need praying dads and praying husbands. Let's rear our children to live for God. Stand in your place of prayer for your family. Stand in your place of prayer for our church. For our church. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. We're to watch in prayer for one another. You know, that the Bible talks about the armor of God and so on that we need to have to win the warfare and the Christian life and so on. But we need to pray for one another. It is such a tough battle against the enemy that he says, make sure you're praying for one another, that you're supplicating for the saints, for the brothers and sisters in Christ. Hey, let's stand in our place of prayer for one another. Stand in your place, Christian. Stand in your place, moms and dads. Stand in your place, church member. Stand in your place of prayer in a prayer closet, praying for your nation, praying for your family, praying for our church, praying for one another. Let's stand in a place of prayer. Secondly, let's stand in our place for church. Stand in our place for church. Of course, you know these verses, but Hebrews 10, I believe, encourages us and gives us an admonition to be faithful to church, to be very faithful. It says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Why? Because I'm supposed to be considerate of those standing around me. I'm supposed to be considerate of those other brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to consider one another. One of the reasons why I should stand faithfully in my place in church is because some other brothers and sisters in Christ, they need to see me standing faithfully in church. Because it will encourage them. Listen, we encourage one another when we stand together. Sometimes it's hard standing alone. Sometimes and I know we should not be discouraged, because God is always with us. But you know, sometimes when people stand with alone or just a few, they become discouraged. I've had people say it to me before, or, you know, someone who maybe was setting up the church and setting it up alone for a long time, and that was discouraging. They needed somebody to join them and so on. That's happened even in the life of our church. Or when somebody did something, or, you know, one man would maybe show up, you know, to go so long with the pastor, and after a while they become discouraged. You know, listen, for no matter what it may be, we need to stand faithful in our church. Be faithful. Let's not just sit in the stands and be a spectator. Let's get in the game and get involved. Realize that you're important in your church and others need you in your church. And let's stand faithfully in our place for church. The Bible says in Corinthians that when one person comes in to visit the church, he is convinced by all. That means you're important. It's not just the pastor preaching a message that convinces people that what we're doing is important. It's everyone. He is convinced of all, the Bible says. And I don't think it's taken out of context to relate it to this way. Listen, one person may be preaching the message, but that's not just what's going to convince them. They'll be convinced by some other men that look interested and nod their head once in a while and act like they agree and maybe say amen. They'll be convinced by some ladies that are not falling asleep, and they kind of look at the preacher and they look like they're interested and they're listening, and they seem to really be in agreement with that. People notice the response of people around them. And that will help to convince them. Maybe what that preacher is saying is right. Maybe that message is true. Maybe the Bible is true and it is the Word of God. Listen, it's not just one message that convinces. They'll be convinced of all. They'll be convinced by your spirit. They'll be convinced by your singing. They'll be convinced by your attitude. This is good. See, it's important. And you're important in the church. People will be convinced by all. Listen, stand in your place for church. Stand in your place for prayer. Stand in your place for church. Thirdly, stand in your place of responsibility. Stand in your place of responsibility. God certainly wants us to serve Him. He does. Every Christian, God wants us to serve Him, and there are ways that we can serve Him. We are to serve our family and love our family, but we're also to serve God and serve Him together as families. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "What know ye not? You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We're to serve God, aren't we? And we're to glorify God. That little girl is to glorify God, and that little boy is to glorify God, and that man is to glorify God, and that lady over there is to glorify God, and those sleeping kids, they're to glorify God. I mean, every one of us. We are to glorify God with our lives. Glorify Him. Stand in your place of responsibility. There are things you can do. Do you know that a nursery worker is important, and somebody singing music is important, and someone cleaning is important? Listen, we don't clean, we get a grumpy custodian, and we get then a grumpy owner, and we don't have a place to meet. Cleaning's important, very important. I'll tell you what, I appreciate the cleaners, because we got to do it, keep people happy. Cleaning's important, soul winning is important, knocking on doors is important, passing out door hangers is important, baking some cookies for a visitor, that's important, visiting someone, that's important, sending notes of encouragement, that's important, giving somebody a ride to church, that's important, setting up for church, that's important. Hey, every little thing is important. A little girl going and picking up some garbage over here earlier, that's important to me, because we want everything to be decently and in order, right? Hey, every little thing you can do to serve the Lord in the church is important. We need to stand faithfully in our place of responsibility. Ephesians says, "But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Listen, when you do something in the church, you know who you're doing it for? The Lord. You're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you take care of that crying baby, you're doing it for the Lord Jesus. When you change that diaper, you're doing it for the Lord Jesus. When you go and pass out those door hangers, you're doing it for the Lord Jesus. When you clean or set up, when you greet somebody in the parking lot, when you sing out, hey, you're doing it for the Lord. We don't do it for men. We do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be doing it from our heart unto Him. To glorify Him. And to serve Him. Let's stand in our place of responsibility. Stand in our place of responsibility. Fourthly, let's stand in our place beside the preacher and beside others in our church. Remember something, that we're on the same team. Look with me real closely to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and we won't tarry here long, but we'll read a section of scriptures that are important. We ought to stand in our place of prayer, stand in our place for church, stand in our place of responsibility, and fourthly, stand in our place beside or with the preacher and others in our church. Always remember, we're on the same team. We should never, go over onto the opposition team and start fighting against those on our team. Like, we should never go to the opposite side and fight against our team. We're on the same team. And realize the devil's the enemy. Never is another Christian the enemy. The devil's the enemy. It's not your husband or wife that's the enemy. The devil's the enemy. It's not your mom and dad that are your enemy. The devil's your enemy. It's not that other person who really ticked you off sometime because of something that they said. They're not the enemy. I know that some people may find this hard to understand, but sometimes people get offended by other people. There are some times where somebody says something that offends them. Maybe they didn't understand something. Maybe they just weren't considerate of somebody else's whatever. And they offended them. We're to respond in the right spirit, aren't we? Not go and attack back, well, they're an enemy. No, we're not to be like that. We make mistakes. We need to be forgiving and gracious with others. In James 3 and verse 8, it says, "But the tongue can no man tame." This tongue becomes a dangerous thing, doesn't it? The tongue, sometimes it's hard to tame. It's hard to get control of. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Bible says in James 3:9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, or after the likeness of God. Doesn't that seem crazy? God says, why would people that are made in the image of God, and they bless God, blessed be the name of the Lord, and then they go and curse, or they be hurtful, or they say mean things, or they talk bad about some other Christian. He says, why would they do that? God says, I made them in my image. They're made after the similitude of God. And why would people that's supposed to love me and call themselves a Christian, why would they bless God but then curse and talk badly about someone else or to someone else? Listen, talking badly about someone or behind their back is just as bad as talking to them badly. God says, you be careful with your tongue. It says, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, neither a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. He's saying there ought to be your tongue should not be double-faced, if you will. It shouldn't be doing one thing and then doing another thing. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. God doesn't like that. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. God does not like evil, does He? So when Christians, when they begin to use their tongue in a way that the Bible says is sensual or wicked or devilish, He says, that's wrong. Don't do that. Don't attack your brethren. Don't attack your family. Don't use your tongue in a wicked way. He doesn't like envy and strife amongst Christians. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Listen, always remember, it's the enemy that's the devil. It's not the preacher. You may sometimes think that he's the devil, but the pastor is not the devil. He's not the enemy. He's really not. He loves you, and other Christians even love you, even if they sometimes do make a mistake. And let's not ever treat each other like the enemy. Let's stand on the same side. Let's stand on the same team and be for one another and encourage one another and pray for one another. Let's stand together. Stand together as we serve the Lord. Let's stand in our place. Stand in our place. Lastly, I want to say this. Let's stand in our place for soul winning. Let's stand in our place for soul winning. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible gives us the Great Commission. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We have a commission to be good witnesses for Jesus Christ. And after His death and burial and resurrection and so on, He came back and He showed Himself with His disciples. He spent time with them, and in the very last conversation that He had with them was when He commanded them to be witnesses of Him. And you know what? We all are to be witnesses of Christ. To tell others what Jesus has done for us. To tell others what a difference He has made in our life. To share with others the gospel. And Christ wants the church. Christ wants every born-again Christian, every church member to be a witness for Him. And that command is given over and over again through the Gospels. Listen, we ought to be witnesses. We ought to pass out gospel tracts. We ought to try to tell others about Jesus Christ. You know what? I think it used to be a bit more common, sadly. Used to be more common for church members to meet together and at another time other than church services and team up together and go soul winning, go visiting. I've even seen it in my lifetime. I think it's becoming harder and harder. Even for churches that would say they believe in it, they less and less are finding Christians willing to be a witness for Christ. That's why they're having to do lots of things. And I know churches are good churches, and you say, oh, they're supposed to be soul winning churches and so on, but less and less. They're having to promote it more and more and make it bigger and bigger, and sometimes it's even less frequently than it ever used to be. But they're having to pull teeth to try to get some Christians to go soul winning, to try to reach their community or to try to share the gospel. And it ought not to be that way. It really shouldn't. We ought to have a desire in our heart that God would use us to be witnesses for Him. The Bible says in Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I tried to witness this week to, I had a Filipino man, actually, a couple of days, that was my nurse. And I tried to witness to him this week, and he was actually already saved. But I tried, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I tried to tell him about Christ and invite him to church. John chapter 15 and verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, he that winneth souls is wise. John 15:16 says, I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. In Matthew 4:19, Christ told the disciples, he said what? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He says, the men he calls to be his first disciples, he says, you follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I don't think, how could it be any clearer than that? If we're following Christ, then He wants to make us into fishers of men. Not just a fisherman for rainbow trout or something. A fisherman for men, for souls, for people. God wants us to care about the lost. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it says about the church that they went everywhere preaching the Word. 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us we're called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Acts 20:20 mentions how they shared the Scriptures publicly and from house to house. You say, why would we do that? Why would you go house to house? That could be so offensive to people. Well, in the book of Acts, they went house to house. And they went publicly. Whether it be in the streets, whether it be in the marketplace. They just tried to share the gospel wherever they went. If they could go from house to house, if they could do it in Loblaws or Sobeys or No Frills or whatever, wherever they could meet people, stand around, there's people. Let's talk to them about Jesus Christ. The churches established in the book of Acts by the disciples were known for their witnessing and winning the lost to Jesus Christ. Soul winning and personal evangelism was something that was common and something that people stood together to do. I've shared this story. Some of you have heard it before. But let me read it to you. One summer many years ago, a crew of more than 100 men and their wives and children all started out to harvest in some large Dakota wheat fields. Day after day, from sun up until sundown, they reaped the harvest. And a week went by, and a second week went by. And then about 4 o'clock one afternoon in the third week, there rose a cry from the camp. A boy is lost. 4-year-old son of one of the couples was lost. And they asked, where did he go? The children said, well, we were playing hide and go seek. And we didn't let the boy play with us because he was just so little. And he doesn't understand. And he comes back at the wrong time. And he tells where other kids are. And we didn't like that. So we didn't let him play with us. We just left him. But he would run and try to hide with us anyways. And he ran with some of us. And we ran around and played and came back. But he never came back. We didn't miss him, we just kept on playing. When we finally noticed that he was gone and we went to look for him, we couldn't find him. All the workmen stopped their work. They unharnessed their teams of horses and they stopped their engines, and with heavy feet and tired bodies, already fatigued and tired from the day's labor, they started with the women and the older children into the harvest field to try to find the boy. And hour after hour, they trampled through and they just went, scattered around the fields and went here and kind of went there, and just with no purpose, no direction really, they just scattered out and went everywhere and coming and going looking for the boy. But they couldn't find him. They went out, they came back, they had some sleep, and then they started out again by moonlight and lantern lights to try to look for him some more. All the rest of that night, and then again the next day, all through the day, they didn't harvest the grain anymore. They just looked for that boy. Far into the next night, and the next morning still, and that afternoon, they just kept on searching. On the third afternoon, they came back, and they were worn out and exhausted and tired. And they said to one another, we've done our very best. We cannot find him. Somebody must have picked him up. Maybe we'll find the boy in a village somewhere. Somebody will bring him to us. We must go back to work. Then there stepped out from the ranks of those men a younger man. He said, "Men, I'm not trying to be smart. I know we're tired, but there's one thing I thought of that we've not tried yet." And they said, "What is it? What is it that we've not tried yet?" Smiling at him in their impatience. And he said, "Men, it's too late tonight for us to be able to work anyways. We're tired. We must get some sleep. The grain will keep till tomorrow. The wheat will keep. The horses and trucks will keep." He said, let's form a line together. And let's watch each other to make sure that we don't get too far apart from one another. And let's just walk in one big, long, tremendous line through the fields and across the fields. And together in that long line, let's stand together and go and search for the boy. We'll search tonight. If we cannot find him tomorrow, we'll go back to work." There was nothing else they could do, nothing else they could think about except that lost boy. And so they said, "Well, let's try it." They raised their arms up and they spread their arms out and they began to, within a close reach of each other, began to, all those men and all those ladies and those older children began to go across the fields and to search. And they went in search until 4 o'clock and 5 o'clock and 6 o'clock and 7 o'clock that night. And the sun began to sink and then came the cry, here he is," from down at the end of the line. They all forgot about their fatigue and their exhaustion and their tired feet, and they ran to where the man was crying. And there at his feet, in a little crevice of the ground that was overgrown and unseen because of the grain, was the boy. And he was dead. They picked him up, brought that boy back to the camp, and they carried him and put him in his mother's arms. They said, "Mother, we did our best. We did our best. We don't know what else we could have done. We did our best." Raising her child up to God, the mother, with streaming eyes of tears, disheveled hair, and torn with agony features, said, "I'm not blaming you. I've seen you do your best. But in God's dear name, why didn't someone think of that line before?" Problem with our modern churches is that too many of God's people have not stood in their place in that soul-winning line. When there ought to have been, and when there needs to be a soul-winning line of people that would stand side by side and shoulder to shoulder, and people that would march out together and go out together and go across the fields and go through the parking lots and go through the town and go through the houses and try to reach those lost boys and lost moms and dads that need Jesus Christ. Too many times there's been so many gaps in that line that so many people are lost and so many people are never reached before it's too late. Listen, do you know there are people dying in the fields, lost without Christ for all eternity? We need everyone to stand in their place and to be a witness for Christ. Stand in your place for soul winning. Stand in your place to be a witness for Christ. Let's stand together. Let's go out together. Let's invite people to church and let's try to reach people for Christ. We need to stand in our place. Say, "I'll do my part. I'll get involved. I'll pass out tracts. I'll visit some people. I'll distribute some door hangers. I'll go soul winning. I'll knock on some doors. I'll do this. I'll pick up some people for church. I'll bring people. I'll learn how to be a witness for Christ." Listen, we need to stand in the line together. Stand together. God said in Ezekiel, "I sought for a man that should make up the gap, but I found none." Too many times there's gaps in that line where people need to be standing. Christian, are you standing in your place? God has a place in the line for every Christian and church member to be a witness for Christ. And God wants you and God needs you to stand in your place. And there are some lost people who they need you to stand in your place and go searching for the lost, seeking the lost. Will you do that? We need to stand in our place. Stand in our place. Stand in our place of prayer. Stand in our place for church. Stand in our place in that soul-winning line. Stand in that place beside one another, serving the Lord together. Let's stand together. Lastly, let me just say this. We need to remember that when Jesus Christ was willing to stand in His place on the cross, He was really standing in your place and in my place. When Christ was willing to stand in His place and go to that cross, do you know He was really standing in my place? He didn't deserve that. Jesus Christ never deserved to hang on a tree. He never deserved to be hung there and numbered with the transgressors and to be crucified like you. He never deserved that. He had done no sin. He had committed no iniquity. But He hung there for you and for me. Shouldn't that motivate us to be willing to stand in our place faithfully? Shouldn't that motivate us to be willing to stand in our place and serve the Lord with all of our heart and soul and energy and time? The Bible says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The Bible really, it tells us that Jesus, He shed tears and even sweat drops of blood. I believe that. I showed something in our church before from a doctor explaining how that is humanly possible. And I believe it. I'm nothing like Jesus, okay? But when I become a very sick person at home and I the blood, just from that experience in my life, I'm a very violent. The blood all rushes to my face. And I my face, it becomes very red. You see all speckles of red blood. Just from a short moment of time of great exertion of it. I can understand how Jesus Christ, in His agony, in His prayers, in His agonizing over what He knew He was about to go through, how He sweat drops of blood. He did what He did because He loved us. He knew that the death on the cross was what was waiting for Him. He knew the suffering that He would have to endure. He understood that His Father was going to have to turn His back upon Him. He understood all that was coming. He knew that God would have to turn His back because He wouldn't be able to stand to look upon Him with man's sin upon Him. But He cried out that night and still prayed, saying, "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." Not my will, but Thine be done. Jesus prayed, saying, "Not my will, Father, but Thine." Listen, shouldn't we have that same attitude about our life? Not my will, God, but Your will. It's Your life. Not my plans, God, but Your plans. Not mine, but Yours. Not my schedule, but Yours. Not what I want, God, but what You want. Not mine, God, but Yours. Shouldn't we all be willing to say, "God, okay, I'm Yours. My life is Yours, Lord. I understand that You stood in my place on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, I want to stand in my place for You. I want to stand in my place to serve You. I want to stand in my place of prayer. I want to stand in my church faithfully. I want to stand in that soul-winning line. Hey, listen, let's stand in our place. And serve God together, stand together, well, as God's family and on the same team. Are you standing in your place? Are you standing in your place? Let's stand faithfully together and serve the Lord. Stand in your place, men, for prayer, for your families and for our church and for our nation. Stand in your place, faithful for church. Stand in your place side by side together, as recognizing we're on the same team. Stand in your place in that soul-winning line. Stand in that place of responsibility, that those things that you can do to serve the Lord. You say, "I haven't got nothing to do." Well, find something to do. Ask for something to do. And stand in a place of responsibility. Let's stand together and serve the Lord. Let's stand together and serve the Lord.